8th chapter of the book of Romans, in verses 37 and following, the Apostle Paul concludes the doctrinal section of that great book by saying this: "Know in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul is saying there that there is nothing on this earth, above this earth, or around this earth, even beneath this earth, that could ever damage the love that God has for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's that strong, it's that great, it's that important. And therefore, as we think about the importance of Jesus, no doubt that at this time of year, many people have focused their attention or have remembered Jesus in some way or in some fashion. Well, this morning I want to remind us about the greatness of the fact that Jesus is the reason for every season. He is our Lord, our Savior, not only this time of year, but He is our Lord and Savior every time and in any time of the year. Thank God, as Paul said, for this great gift called Jesus. And truly, we are of all people most blessed because of the gift that God has given to this world so that we might be saved. In the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18, there is a statement there that goes without saying is very important, monumental for us to understand just how great Jesus is. In this great passage, listen to what Paul said. He said, speaking of Jesus, that He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things He might have preeminence. Now in that passage, we understand that Jesus is somebody that people revere. In fact, Jesus is well known, and He's well known by many. However, some still wonder just exactly who He is. They question, they ask, they inquire, and yet the Bible clearly tells us in this passage the important things, and some of the most important things about Jesus that we'll ever know. And yet, even though that many still wonder concerning Him, the mentioning of Jesus will bring and even draw many reactions. I've seen people be as happy and smile from ear to ear when the mentioning of the word or the name Jesus. But then again, I've seen people get beet red when they hear or even consider that name, that notable name. And so there's many reactions that will come and do come when you think about Jesus. I guess the most important thing that we need to consider is what is the reaction that we have when we consider and when we think about Jesus any day, any hour, any reason. Well, this morning as we look at this verse, I want us to look at it in three respects because there's three very important things that I want you to remember and recall and even carry with you every single day of your life while on this earth. But not only every single day of your life on this earth, but of those days, every single hour of each of those days, that you carry with you the name of Jesus and the understanding of just who He is. First of all, I want you to notice that number one, we're told in that verse that He is our head. In that verse, notice what it says at the beginning of the verse. It says that He is the head of the body. And there Paul describes that the body is synonymous with the phrase, the church. He uses a phraseology to indicate just how synonymous and how equivalent they are. He says He's the head of the body. In fact, he says in saying that He is the head of the body, that is uttering the fact that He is the head of the church. You know, when you have a head of something, that denotes authority. And in this case, we understand that that's just exactly what Paul is describing. He's describing authority. It is divine authority. In fact, in the New Testament, how many times do we have the church described in various ways? Various metaphors that are used to describe and help us to understand through description just how great and how important the church is. You think about the church being described as a building. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 describes the church as a living, not a dead, not a building like this that is made up of dead elements and dead material, but rather, he says the church is a living building made up of living stones. And there he's talking about each individual Christian is like a block or a brick or a rock that put together makes a mighty spiritual building, and that building is referred to as the church. So we understand the church is described as a building. You know, I can wrap my mind around that. I've built things before, and so have you. We've seen things built, and we understand that as it grows, and it grows bigger, it grows stronger, such as with the church. But not only a building, think about how the church is described as an army. Paul in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy describes the church as being a mighty spiritual army where each individual soldier is a Christian. And how we're going out and warring against the things that are evil, the devil and his principalities and powers, and we're fighting a mighty war, and we're striving to win, to overcome, and to make sure that the world knows that the Lord's army is the right army of which to be a part. And yet, we understand each individual soldier in that great and wonderful army, well, is important, not expendable. We're thankful for the military that we have protecting this country, and thank God for all that have fought and those that continue to fight. Thank God for them. But folks, I want to tell you about a spiritual army that is as good as our physical army is. The spiritual army is infinitely greater. And there the church is described. You know, what does an army have? An army has as the head the commander-in-chief. So is the church. The church has the head. Well, think about the church in an agricultural sense. What about the church described as a vineyard or an agricultural setting? Where, let's say, in John 15, verses 1 through 5, the church there is the agricultural description. Jesus says, "I am the vine and ye are the branches." You know, folks, you can't live as a branch if you're not connected to the vine. And Jesus makes it very clear that He's the vine from which we gain all of our strength. We get all of our sustenance and nutrients. We get everything that we need in a spiritual fashion. But the greatest, and I believe the most conclusive description, the metaphor of the church, is when Paul uses the physical body to describe the church. We understand that the body is made up of various things. You know, you got your hands and your feet and your eyes and your ears and everything, and put together, that makes a body. But we know that a body cannot and would not exist if it were not for the head. And here in this passage, in Colossians 1, in verse number 18, there the Apostle Paul describes the church as a body. And folks, we're given the instruction that He is our head. In other words, He's the one in charge. Take, for example, just a few examples from Scripture about this. Turn to Matthew chapter 28 in your Bibles. You got your Bible this morning? Turn to Matthew 28 and notice here, this exemplified in perfection. Matthew 28, near the end of that great chapter, we see this as it's described for us to understand. There Jesus is talking about two of the most important things in which the church is involved. Matthew 28, go down to verse number 18 and notice this description here. Jesus says, with great resounding authority, in fact, that's the consideration. Verse 18 says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, or you might have maybe the word authority in your translation, all power, authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So therefore, He is the authoritative one. We might even say that He is speaking of Himself as the head. And the head then gives instructions, orders. What does He say? Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, where does the church get its marching orders in regard to the involvement or the actions that it is to undertake? Well, it gets it from the head, doesn't it? Who's the head in this passage? Jesus said in verse 18, I am the authority. Therefore, since I am the authority, this is what you are to do. May Jesus be the authority, the head of our life and our existence every day of our life. Take another example. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You see there in Matthew 28, we see evangelism and edification. Those are the instructions. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, notice in verse number 23 and following, but we'll notice what's going on here in this text, because Paul gives us the authority by which he discusses this great subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, go back to verse number 23 and notice what he says here. This section of Scripture has the Lord's Supper under consideration. And notice in verse 23, Paul says what? I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Paul is not giving us his opinion, his speculation. He's not giving us just the things that are in his heart, mind, and soul, and strength. But rather, he said, the message that I give to you, I received that message from where? He said, I received that message from the Lord. Then he goes on to say, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and he talks about Jesus with the bread, and in verse number 25, with the cup, and then the instructions that relate to that. What's Paul identifying here? He's saying that our authority, it comes from the Lord. And what we do as the body, it comes from the head. Turn to James chapter 1. Notice another passage there that relates to this. When we think about our giving or our giving to others, rendering ourselves to others, helping others. You know, it's true, folks, and I know that you'll agree with me in this. Isn't it more blessed to give than to receive? Well, I tell you, I love giving. Now, I like to receive, I'll be honest with you, but something that gives me infinitely greater joy is to be able to give to someone else, even if I do not receive a single thing in return. James 1 in verse number 27 says this. He says in that passage, pure religion. Now we know what religion is, don't we? Religion that is pure, he says, and undefiled. Now notice this, before God and the Father is this. So therefore he's recognizing God and the Father, there's the authority, and he describes it as uncontaminated, untainted, pure, and undefiled. And then he describes a benevolent heart in which the church engaged to visit the fatherless and widows their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Folks, in the church today, there is authority. And the authority that exists within the Lord's church today is from the head of the church. So where do we get our orders as New Testament Christians? Well, we're like a body, you see, and the body gets the orders from the head. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 speaks of authority, speaks of headship. Acts 20 and verse number 28, oh, isn't that a great passage? Paul said to the Ephesians that these men were elders, and he spoke to them. He said, I want you to take heed unto yourself. He said, take heed unto yourself over the which the Holy Ghost to feed the church of God. Notice, he said, take heed to yourself and the whole flock. He said, you've been placed as leaders over the which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers. To do what? To feed the church of God, which he hath. And then notice the last part of that verse. He's purchased it. Purchased what? The church. He's purchased it with his own what? His own blood. Okay, folks, let me just be real with you right now, okay? Man, I tell you what, my blood is important. Your blood is important. Can't live without it. Don't want to even try to live without it. But Jesus, he gave all of his blood so that we might be saved. Don't we have a responsibility to revere him as the head, the one in charge, to do what he says, to go where he speaks, to live as he determines? Absolutely. That's what I want you to remember all year long. But now there's something else I want you to notice in this verse. We're going back to Colossians 1 and verse number 18. First, we see that he's the head. Number 2, we see that he is our hope. Notice the second part of this verse and the importance of it. He's the head of the body of the church. Now notice the description of the head. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Well, that's who He is. He's the beginning. There's no one before Him. There's no one except Him. And therefore, He is the one and only one. He's the resurrected one, as is said in that second phrase. We understand that the resurrection gives, well, it brings hope. A couple of the passages. Turn to 1 Peter 3:15, if you will. 1 Peter 3:15, notice what we're told there. You'll recognize the passage, I believe. Peter, in this section, says this. He said, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart always, and be ready, in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Now, the word sanctify is very important. Place Christ in the most important place and position in your life. Nothing should be more important than Christ. Set Him, as we might say, on a pedestal. Put Him as the very nucleus, the very focus, the very fixation of your existence, and let other things come as they will. Make sure that Christ is number one. After all, you see, folks, Christianity is the only religion on the face of this earth, and hear me well. Christianity is the only religion on the face of this earth that has ever existed or will ever exist that claims allegiance to a risen Savior. And let me be frank. A Muslim cannot make that claim. A Buddhist cannot make that claim. A Jew cannot make that claim, and so on and so forth. It is true and ever so right that Christians serve a risen Savior, and that gives hope. The greatest of all hope, because you see, since our Lord and Savior, He went into the grave and then came out of the grave, and I believe we could say triumphantly, He has become the firstborn. That is, He's the first one that did it for us to follow. The cemetery will not be our end. The urn or of cremation will not be our final resting place. We will go on and see better things. This life is nothing more than a prelude to the life to come for the New Testament Christian. Therefore, let's strive to gain as many to Christ as we can. Folks, let's be active in filling the population of heaven. And why is that the case? Because we have the greatest hope in all the world, and that is Jesus. There's a third thing that we see in this verse, and I want you to notice it very carefully and quickly. That not only is Jesus our head and Jesus is our hope, but thirdly, we see Jesus as our heart. The last part of that verse, notice the importance of it. Paul said that with all of these things considered, that Jesus, He may have the preeminence in our life. That is, He is the only one. He is the supreme one. May He be that in every area of our existence. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 31 there, and notice what Paul has to say in that particular passage. You see, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31 talks about an all-encompassing area of our life. 1 Corinthians 10 speaks about the importance of faithfulness. If you have a chance this afternoon, read the entirety of the chapter. Because, you see, Paul gives a number of Old Testament examples, well, of folks that really didn't live well. And he says in that, he said, now, don't live like they lived. Learn from them. Be better. Be the kind of people that God wants you to be. And then he draws his conclusion down in verse number 31 by saying this. He said, "Whether therefore you eat or drink..." Now, we'll do some of that today, won't we? Now, over the next few days, I'm probably going to be doing a lot of that. Man, Mama has decided that instead of turkey and ham this year for Christmas, guess what we're going to have? Steak and potatoes. I said, way to go, Mama. All right. I'm looking forward to that. Now, whatever we do, in other words, Paul is saying, whatever you engage in life, and we know that eating and that's a regular thing. So he's talking about the regular activities of our life. Whatever you do, wherever you go, whatever you're involved in, what does he say? Do all to the glory of God. It's not me, myself, and I. It's God and Him alone. Jesus tells us that. Make sure that we have as the understanding that He is to be the supreme one. The word preeminence means to be the only one in our lives, the supreme one. But because, folks, and I'm going to get quite straight with you right now, okay? I'm going to get very straight. If He is not first place in your life, He occupies no place. If He is not first place in your home, then your home has the wrong priority. If He's not first place on your job, then you've missed the boat. If He's not first place in the words that you speak, in the things that you hear, the things that you look at, the places that you go, the people you befriend, if He's not first place, if He's not preeminent, see, Jesus will never play second fiddle to anybody. He deserves. He's earned the right to be preeminent in every life that will ever live on the face of this earth. Just while you're in the book of Colossians there, chapter 3, verses 17 and 23, these give us instructions on how to live every single day of our life. I'll give you an illustration in just a minute, and then one final scripture, and the lesson is yours for today. Colossians 3 and verse 17, listen to what Paul said. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Go down to verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So many times we get caught up in the things of life. You know, we get caught up in the commercialization of things around us, and we buy into society, and sometimes God and Jesus, they take a second place in our lives. Paul is saying, don't let ever that happen. I'm going to show you a picture. Okay? Found this picture just the other day. I believe I've got the picture there. Yeah. Look at that guy right there. That's me. We were living in Birmingham at that time, in the Gardendale community of Birmingham. Dad was preaching at the Hillview Church of Christ. Mama says I was four right there, and it was Christmas time, and they gave me a holster with a cap gun, a cowboy hat, and gave me that, I don't know what kind of rifle that is like, but none of the, I was as happy as everything. You couldn't have found a happier fellow in all the world. I was tickled to death because, boy, for that trip, they had hit the nail on the head. They had got me exactly what my heart desired. I was so happy. As I was looking back over that picture yesterday and listening to a few things, a few songs, heard a song, and if you'll understand this illustration and see where I'm going, heard a song, and it was entitled, What God Might Want for Christmas. Now, you understand I'm not being sacrilegious, not being improper. I'm just simply thinking, what pleases God? I took out my pad of paper and I wrote down five things. A couple of these things were in the song. But I thought, what does God want? And if what God wants is what is important to me, I want to try and do what God wants. I I think God wants peace on earth. I'm here to tell you there's been enough war. There's been enough killing. I know we have to defend and stand up for those things that are morally right. Yes. But I want to challenge you this morning with the days to come that you have. I want to challenge you to strive for peace among all that you're with and to be a peacemaker. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." The second thing I wrote down is that I believe God wants good done by all. Let me challenge you that if you see a need, you fulfill that need. It doesn't matter who it is or where it's at or who is involved. If there is a need, then live like Christ and do good. Thirdly, okay, we got a good crowd here today. Now, some are visiting with us. Some are here today that we might not see for a while, okay? I'm being real. Do you know what I think God wants? I think God wants less empty pews in church. I think God wants people that will come and gather together and worship Him in spirit and in truth, like Gene Owens talked about this morning. God deserves all the honor and the praise and the reverence that we can give Him. Number four, I think God wants us to dust off our Bibles. To not be a centerpiece in a home or on a table, but rather to be used, to be worn out. Some person told me one time that every Bible needs to be bound in shoe leather. Because you see, folks, you use shoes. Sometimes we wear those shoes out. Let's wear our Bibles out. And folks, the number one thing about Bible study is this. Hear me and hear me well. The number one thing about Bible study is this. It's application. Putting into action what we find in God's Word. We walk the walk and we talk the talk. We live what He tells us to do. And then fifth, I believe God wants us to love Him more and this earth less. What that is simply saying is this world is not our home. We have a home that is awaiting us, so let's not get so comfortable here and now that we think less of the world to come. In conclusion this morning, there is a passage in verse number 27 that has as the last phrase of this, our invitation for today. And I thank you for your attention and your time. Paul said really the purpose of him writing the Colossian letter was this. To them God willed to make known that we are the riches of the glory of this ministry, a mystery among the Gentiles. He made it known. And then notice the last part. What did he make known? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our time here on earth is for the purpose of making preparation for that which the Lord is preparing for us. In other words, we're to fear God and keep His commandments here on earth so that we can go and then be with Him forever. Is that the way that you're living today? If it's not, obey the gospel plan of salvation. You've heard much of God's Word today. Let it sink in and believe it with all of your heart. repent of sins that separate you from God. Get them out of the way and He'll not hold them against you again, because in confessing that He is the only begotten Son, we make an affirmation of that faith and our willingness to be baptized so that those sins can be washed away. If you've done that and you've been living away from the Lord, come home today, because He loves you and wants you. And if this is your need, I plead with you this morning, act on that need. And if that is it, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.